The first reading for All Saints' Day is from Revelation chapter 7. After these things I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing in front of the throne and of the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands. They called out with a loud voice and said, "Salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and might belong to our God forever and ever. Amen." One of the elders spoke to me and said, "These people dressed in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" And I answered him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who are coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Because of this, they are in front of the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. They will never be hungry or thirsty ever again. The sun will never beat upon them, nor will any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up onto a mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them. He said these things, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, because they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, because they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. In fact, that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A way of life is a way of looking at our existence. What is life all about? What is going on? What is significant about what has happened in the past? And what can we expect in the future? Unfortunately, asking questions like these is usually seen as decadent and highfalutin. This is the stuff of Philosophy 101 and other unproductive, impractical classes like that. Normal people are too busy working. Well, without realizing it, that in itself is a way of life. Those questions I started with end up getting answered even though the person doesn't realize it. What is life all about for such a normal person? It's about doing the best for yourself that you can. What is going on? Every day is another dollar. If you get enough dollars, then you can buy something or go somewhere. What has happened in the past and what can you expect in the future? The past and the future don't hardly exist for these folks. They're too busy thinking about what they're going to do for the day to think about the past or the future. One thing they are sure of, it's good to make money. There's no doubt about it. That's a way of life. It's a way of looking at our existence. This is a very common way of life here in the rural Midwest, and so people do not even wonder whether this way of life is good or bad, wise or foolish. It is just assumed that everybody who is normal thinks and lives this way. If someone doesn't have this way of life, then they're probably one of those highfalutin people who don't have to do real work for a living. Normal people live day by day, working hard and playing hard. To ask whether you are looking at life in the right way does not even come onto the radar. I don't think it is an accident that people don't want to think about serious questions about life. The devil is wise in his own way. He is quite pleased to have people continue to eat and drink, marry, and be given in marriage without giving a single thought about Judgment Day, when all people will be judged. Jesus says, "No one knows the day nor the hour. Watch, therefore." What does it mean to watch? It means that we should pay attention to our way of life. How do we look at our existence? What is life all about? What has happened? What does that mean? What's going to happen in the future? The Bible has answers to all these questions. That's why we read it and consider it. The Bible is quite practical. Christians are the ones who are practical. They know what's what. They know that they are God's creatures. They know that they have been sold so deeply into sin that they don't have a prayer of escaping hell by themselves. They know that God is gracious and merciful. Therefore, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Christians know that Jesus will come at the hour when it is least expected to judge the living and the dead. Those who are righteous will go to heaven. Those who are sinners will go to hell. That is unbelievably practical information. It tells you about the past and about the future. It tells you what life is all about. Namely, it is all about the love of God shown and given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is wise will live mindful of being judged by their Creator. This life is actually quite short in the end. Eternity is laid out before us. Shouldn't these things be thought about? The fellow who keeps his nose to the grindstone and despises any questions that don't have to do with either work or play is incredibly impractical. We hardly even need God's word to show us this. All that is necessary is to consider that each of us will die, unless, of course, Jesus comes back first. It is not possible to take our money with us. Many think that they can take their memories with them. But what if their memories accuse them of their sins? Then I would much rather be without my memories. When Abraham speaks to the rich man in hell, he says, "Remember. Remember how it was? You had pleasure upon pleasure while Lazarus laid outside your gate. Now he's in paradise and you're in anguish." Our memories have to be forgiven and cleansed in the blood of the Lamb if they are ever to be a joy to us instead of a terror. And so God gives us his word not to bore us, as many suppose. The word of God is not boring. If anything, it's a bit too lively. It gives us thoughts that we certainly wouldn't otherwise think. These thoughts are not thoughts of short-sighted man, but the thoughts of God. Our reading from the book of Revelation this morning focuses on the center of God's thoughts. "Behold, a host arrayed in white, They are gathered around the throne and around the Lamb with palm branches in their hands. They cry out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb." This is a revelation, a picture of heaven. The Lamb that is spoken of is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. It is the will of God, the thought of God, that all people should look to Jesus and be saved. Jesus says God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world in order to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus Christ, the crucified and resurrected and exalted, is the center of the universe. Jesus Christ, the Savior, is God's great message toward mankind. That he should be refused and despised is a great mystery, and yet he is, but not in heaven. Those sinners who had believed in him now worship him. Because of Jesus, they are without stain, spot, or blemish, for they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It is necessary for us as Christians that we understand the forgiveness of sins for Jesus' sake as the main element of our way of life, our understanding of our existence. There is more, though, that we can learn and should learn about our way of life. Jesus explains some of this in our gospel reading. Jesus lists off many blessings. The word blessings is often misunderstood. It's thought to be churchy language that isn't terribly practical. It's one of those highfalutin things that pastors talk about, but not normal people. To be blessed, though, is nothing other than to be happy. Or another word that works here is successful. Do people care about being happy or successful? You better believe it. A lot of drugs are prescribed and a lot of books are sold that promise happiness or success. So with this list of blessings, Jesus is teaching us how to be happy or successful. This is what he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, because they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, because they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It would be a good thing to take a look at each one of these blessings and consider each one on its own terms. We won't do that right now, but why don't you take this bulletin home and think about each one of these later today? You'll be blessed by doing so. I'd like to look at them in an overall way, altogether. All these blessings can be tied together when you understand that Jesus is speaking about selfless love. Selfless love is quite different than selfish love. Everybody is capable of a love that enhances the quality of their own lives. Jesus here, however, speaks about being poor, mourning, being gentle, hungry, thirsty, merciful, and so on. If you go to the self-help section of a bookstore or the business section of a bookstore, you are never going to find this kind of advice for being happy or successful. In fact, basically the opposite of these things is what those books will say will make you happy or successful. What's going on here then? Is everything just turned topsy-turvy for the sake of being topsy-turvy? No. What's going on is that Jesus Christ, who is at the center of existence, at the center of the universe, and is even God, is taken as the model for what is good. He, though he was by nature God, did not consider equality a thing to be grasped, and so he made himself nothing. He emptied himself and took on the form of a slave, though he's God. And he became obedient even to the point of death, even death upon the cross. So that now God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Jesus is good. God has set his seal of approval on his selfless love. Jesus loved his enemies, all the godless sinners of this world, without exception, and suffered and died for all of them. Perhaps a worldly wise smart aleck would say that Jesus was foolish to do that. He should have just lived for himself. Surely the devil would say that. That is the way that the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness. You don't have to go through all that trouble, he said. Live your best life now. But Jesus was ever so highly blessed, particularly in his bitter sufferings and death. This is happiness. This is success. In this action, all the world was blessed through him. Loving this way is good with a capital G. We know this to be true, even though Jesus sweat blood and prayed to the Father that if it is possible that this cup should pass from him, but not his will be done, but the Father's will be done. And so we have a mystery here that reason cannot even begin to understand. What Jesus did on the cross was so, so good, and yet it is not what we might call pleasurable. That is also what we see in these blessings in our gospel reading. They are all very good because they are everything that Jesus himself is all about, but they are not pleasurable to our flesh. In fact, the flesh must be crucified in these blessings. The word Christian means little Christs. It was a name that was given to those who believe in Jesus because they have a different way of life than the rest of the world. Christians know what is truly good. They try to follow after their teacher, doing the things that he has done, having the values that Jesus has. Christians are certainly not perfectly successful in this. Christians have their sinful flesh, are taught philosophy by the world, and are lied to by the devil. The Christian life consists of trying, failing, falling, getting back up again. This keeps us humble and reliant upon the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus for our whole life, no matter how much progress we might make as a Christian. But knowing what is good and striving after what is good is a good thing. It's our goal, even though it's not accomplished. But one day it will be accomplished. This is worthwhile thinking about here on the observation of All Saints' Day. It is not until we die that the sin in our sinful flesh dies. That shows how powerful the fall into sin has been. No matter how hard we might try, we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Although the Holy Spirit works sanctification in this life, the sanctification is not complete until we have died and been resurrected with bodies that are purified from sin. In this life, we struggle and so often fail in our struggle to love, and that's a bitter thing. I don't know of anybody who doesn't want to be able to accomplish what they set out to do, but that's what happens with every single Christian. None of us loves as we ought, so long as we have this maggot sack of a flesh holding us down. But finally, in the end, we will be filled with love from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet. This might not sound like much, but that's only because even with the very best conditions, we haven't experienced the tenth part of it in this life weighed down by sin. Being filled with love is beyond our imagination. It is our hope. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." It is a good thing to die believing in Jesus. It is a step in the right direction. Here, we can't help in this life to be estranged from God to some extent. Not so there. St. John says in our epistle reading, "Dear friends, we are God's children now, but what we will be has not yet been revealed." He's speaking about how it will be at the end. "We know that when he is revealed, we will be like him because we will see him as he really is." This is a good way of life. May we all make progress in it. On the observation of this All Saints' Day, we also remember those who have finished the race by dying with faith in Jesus this past year. Mary Lou Block, Ann Olander, Marty Wendell. Thanks be to God for his mercy. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.